every day is more of a challenge. But we're talking about not just keeping going in life. That'd probably be the major way most of us here tonight would take it, since most of us are on the senior side of things. And so we're not beginning a whole lot of new projects, though that certainly doesn't mean because we're older we can't. But we are, as we get toward the end of our journey, we want to end strong, do we not? I mean, it'd be a shame to serve God for 40, 50, 60 years, and then at the very, very end, we buckle at the knees and give in and give up. We got to stay strong for our Lord. Here in 1 Peter, we're reminded that a part of persevering is learning how to be hurt, how to go through trials, how to go through difficult days. In 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, we find four attitudes that are important if we're going to really get through trying times on the victory side. We should take the advice of Peter, who, of course, was an eventual martyr for the faith. Tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. He didn't feel worthy to be crucified right side up. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's the word that's out, been out for decades, for centuries, that he got crucified upside down. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, if somebody would like to read verses 12 through 19, that would be helpful. Anybody in the mood to read? Bill, you want to read?
Sure.
Go ahead. 12 through 19.
Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fire trial, just to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blessed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator.
All right, thank you. In these verses, we see four different attitudes that are essential. If we're going to get through suffering, no matter what form it is, or if we're going to learn how to be able to be hurt, because in life we get hurt, don't we? Four attitudes that will help us get through it all. Number one, expect it. Expect it. We're going to be hurt. We find Christ talking about it. We see Peter talking about it. We know Paul talked about it. We know James talked about it. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, is literally what it says. Christ talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are you when men shall speak evil of you, and I'm paraphrasing, and persecute you for my sake. And here again we find Peter talking about expecting suffering. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial or the ordeal, whatever ordeal that may be. Don't be surprised by it, because it is a common thing. We all have to deal with it, which is to try or to test you as though some strange thing happened unto you. So we shouldn't be surprised by it. We should expect it. Number two, we should rejoice in it. Again, that's what James said. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy. Paul wrote from a dungeon, and he talked about rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, no matter what the circumstance may be. Verse 13, but rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. So we're talking about a suffering that's directly related to our walk with the Lord. As a result of being a Christian, as a result of loving Christ, there's going to be some suffering that we must endure that no one else does. And there are things that are common to man that we all go through, the death of a loved one or an illness or marital problems or job issues and all the things of life that everybody faces. Sometimes people will hurt us, and we have to learn how to deal with that without becoming bitter. So to the degree that we share in the suffering of Christ, we will also rejoice when we go to be with him, either in rapture or in death. We love the idea of the crown, but we don't like the idea of the cross. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Number three, we must evaluate its cause. Evaluate its cause, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. So if we are a troublesome meddler who stretches beyond what we should in getting involved in other people's business, that's a busybody. But obviously, if we kill somebody and we're cast into prison, we can't say we're suffering for Jesus' sake, can we? We go in and rob a bank and we get thrown into jail, depending on where you rob the bank. Now, I think they might say, ah, that's okay. You didn't mean it. Some of these cities, you can steal under $1,000, not from a bank, but if you go into a store and you steal $999 worth of goods, it's a misdemeanor. And most of the time, they'll just let you go. It's crazy. So we have to evaluate. If sometimes we will not figure it out. We won't know this side of heaven sometimes. But we need to examine our lives to make sure it's not something that we have done contrary to the word of God and the will of God that causes the issue that we're facing. And then number four, entrust it to the Lord. Entrust it to the Lord. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit or entrust the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing or in doing right as unto a faithful creator. The one that created us will protect us. The one that recreated us in Christ will preserve us, because we have a faithful creator. Expect it, rejoice in it, evaluate its cause, and entrust it to God. These are out of MacArthur's Study Bible. I was looking up these scripture reading them, and I looked down and saw that note, and I said, man, it fits perfect what we're talking about. So I stuck it in there. Thank you, John MacArthur. You have helped immensely. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Turn back there if you would. Philippians 1, 29. Learning how to be hurt. Learning how to suffer. Philippians 1, 29. Basically, Paul had two imprisonments in Rome. One, he was in a hired house. He was able to evangelize, had a pretty good setup there. Couldn't come and go as he pleased, but he had a lot of people come in and see him. He was able to talk to guards. He was able to talk to royalty. But the second imprisonment in Rome, he was in a dungeon. And when we get into 2 Timothy, on Sunday we start 2 Timothy, we'll talk about the difference there, how he was in a dungeon, things were quite different as he ended, as he soon would be at the end of his life after he wrote that book. Verse number 29 of chapter 1, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And the way he said it is kind of calm and matter-of-factly, don't you think? I mean, he didn't really seem to make a big deal of it. Just kind of, he said, let me share something with you. "For unto you, all of us that are saved, it's given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." We don't have any problems taking Christ, the benefits of knowing Christ, knowing we're going to be with him for all of eternity, and knowing the blessings of grace that we receive in this life. But not only that, if we are willing to take that, then we have to be willing to take the suffering side of it too. And that comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes and all kinds of forms. But both are granted to us. Both the suffering and the relationship with Christ are the result of God's grace. We don't consider suffering to be a part of his grace, but it is, because if we really turn to him in times of suffering, whatever that may be, in our weakness, we then see his strength, because there are things we can't get through on our own. But when he takes over, he gets us through it. And rather than becoming bitter, we become better because of his gifts of grace. So if we can have this kind of attitude, we're going to keep moving toward our goal. In life, of course, the goal is to become more and more like Christ until we finally meet him. But you can apply this to anything that you feel like God wants you to accomplish. It can be a project. It can be, plug it into anything involving life and the pursuit of some sort of, the pursuit of a goal. Some would say a vision or a task. Negative circumstances should not be strong enough to detract us from the positive. The idea is others may crumble, but we won't. We have Christ. So let's use an example. You're walking through the house, and arms are swinging a little freely, I guess, and you smack your hand against the door jamb as you go through a door going into the, say you're going into the bedroom from another room, and you smack your hand. Man, it hurts. I mean, that really hurts. And then if I happen to see it happen and I ask you an hour later, "Hey, how's your hand?" You might say, "Well, it's a lot better. I can still feel it." The more that we focus on the hurts, the longer they last. Let's say you had your little son or daughter or grandchild in a little toddler's seat at the kitchen table. They're eating some mac and cheese. Their fingers. You're trying to teach them how to use that little spoon. They're really little, and the little goober is just really active, and he decides he wants to get out of that booster seat. He's tired of playing with the mac and cheese, and he wants out of that booster seat. And so he starts moving out, and you're sitting on the end of the table, and you're eating, and you look, and you see that he's going to fall. And so you jump up real quick to catch that little tyke before he hits the deck, and you smack your crazy bone right on the edge of the table. Your whole, from your elbow down to your fingertips, goes numb. Let me ask you something. If you're jumping to catch that little boy, how much are you going to notice at that moment that you hit your crazy bone? Now, after you keep him from hitting his head on the floor, then you're going to go, "Oh, wow, oh, ouch," right? But because you were sidetracked with something much more important, saving that little boy from hitting his head or whatever on the floor, You didn't notice the pain as much. Your mind was focused on something much more important. That might be a good way to pursue life. What do you think? Not allowing every little hurt to get the best of us. Not willing to allow, let's say somebody really does us dirty, not to hang on to that and dwell on that and become bitter over that, but to move on to something much more important. The more we dwell on our hurts, the longer they hurt. I think it's a good way to live life. The authors of the book say living is between our ears. It's the way we think. A lot of life is how we think, how we react, how much circumstances hinder us from serving our God. We can help to develop a higher pain threshold by concentrating on not only what is important, but also what is wonderful, the best things in life regarding our relationship with the Lord. Paul said some things about hardship when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, saying goodbye back in Acts 20. He had a lot to say there in his little discussion with those elders. But in verse 24 of chapter 20, he said, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." Now, that's a wonderful way to live life. Later in Philippians, he said something similar. He said, ought not to think too much on your own things, but on the things of others, the issues that others go through, the pain that others are suffering. That's the way he lived his life. He said, my life is not the most important thing to me. He said, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And then in 2 Timothy, as he was nearing martyrdom, he said, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. So we can choose to ignore pain and choose the joy of exciting accomplishment, or we can just dwell on the pain. And you know what happens when we dwell only on the pain of life and the sorrow? Have you been around people like that? Some that every little ache and pain, you hear the gory details they give you every time you see them. You say, "How you doing?" They break into an organ recital. "Well, my liver hurts, my kidney, I got a little heart palpitation, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with sharing your physical ailments, but if it's every time that you talk to an individual, all you hear from the time you say hello to the time you say goodbye is all of their aches and pains and other problems, well, that person is going to turn into a whiner. Remember I told you Barbara used to get on me if I got to whining too much? She would tell me, she'd say, "Stop your whining." That's how she said it. "Stop your whining." Oh, yes. And I don't want to be a whiner. I do whine some. I try not to. I really do. In the book, they said this about a couple things. Remember, let me see if it's Roy or I think it's Roy. It's Ray. It is Ray. Okay. Ray and Ann Orton. They said this: "We have a dear Indian friend," talking about in India, "who has two little sons with cystic fibrosis, such a rare disease that these are the only two known cases in all of India." Much more prevalent here, is it not? "It's fatal. His only other son," so there was three sons it had, "has already died from it. Indian heat is the worst possible climate for it." And watching this loving man and his wife giving themselves day and night to these suffering boys is wrenching. Do they have to stay in that heat? By no means. He's a brilliant researcher in nuclear medicine, whom the United Nations has consulted on such matters, and he gets offers to do important scientific work while living with high pay in cool places. Then what holds that little family in the sweltering South India heat? This. The rest of India is desperate for Christian Indian evangelists. Foreign Christian workers are largely barred from the country. And this scientist uses his royalties and speaking fees to run a school to train evangelists who spread the gospel all over that huge land. What gives the family staying power to stay in India? Here is their life verse. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Sound familiar? And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's why they stay. So they're not allowing their hurts to dictate the will of God. It's God who is dictating to them his will. So what about hurts in our lives? What about past hurts? What if we hang on to every time somebody hurt us, we hang on to it, and we recite it in our minds over and over and over again. We nurse it, we coddle it, and we focus on it. And you know what happens when we do that? We get hurt again. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that I never think of past hurts, because I do. I try not to, and I don't think I do an awful lot, but there are times when I have, and it does. It re-injures us. It re-injures me. When I think about things, times when I've been hurt, you just go through it again and again and again and again and again, right? So it's time to let it go. It'd be like focusing on the stinging hand that you wrapped against the doorway, or the elbow, the arm being numb from hitting on the edge of the table, or my favorite thing is stubbing my toe on the bedpost or the supports for the bed frame. Now, how many times I smack my toes, even making the bed. So it's time to get over and start living. Well, how do we do that? The best way to do that is to focus our sight on Christ himself. Hebrews 12:2. I know you're familiar with this verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Setting our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, the originator and the completer of our faith. And then it talks a little bit about what he had to endure on the cross. I'm going to back up to verse 1. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing, or because we are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember chapter 11, the great hall of faith. Old Testament saints, what they went through for the Lord. Some of them were sawed in half for their faith. I don't think I've gone through anything quite as dramatic as that, have you? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race, and this is talking about the race of the Christian life that is set before us. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the sin which so easily beset them was unbelief. That's probably close to the top of many, many lists. Just not believing God, lacking faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured or persevered the cross, despising or scorning the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, in the very verse there, the thing that was set before him was ultimately he would be backseated at the right hand of the throne of God. He would be exalted again. But you can't help but to think that part of the Lord's thinking when he hung upon the cross was that he was dying on that cross, knowing he was going to be raised the third day, knowing that one day he would be with the Father again, but also knowing there would be multitudes of people throughout the ages of time that would come to know him as Savior and Lord and be rescued from that awful place called hell. You know that had to be on his mind. So Christ looked beyond the suffering. Have we ever or will we ever go through anything like our Savior went through for us? Not just the crucifixion. There have been other men crucified. Not just the scourging. There have been other men scourged. But there's been no one that has had the weight of the sins of the entire world placed upon him. There's been no one sinless that hung upon a cross who for the first time in all of eternity past had his Father turn his back on him. When the earth went dark and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus created everything, visible and invisible. Colossians 1, verse 16. He created the people that impact our lives. He created the events, all of the circumstances of our lives. Anything that happens, the Lord knows about it. And if it's evil, he sometimes allows things. He's not the author of any evil, but sometimes he allows things to happen, ultimately for our own good, because, you know, one of our favorite verses, we love to quote it. We don't do a good job of living by it. But all things do indeed work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. Everything fits together like a beautiful mosaic. There are no accidents with God. God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. We don't. So we can reject that and we can fight every step of the way. We can fail to exercise faith and trust in him, think that we know better, we have a better plan, but we would be wrong. He allows everything we go through to shape us, to make us holy, to make us more like his Son. Every new pressure, every new irritation, every new pain, every new heartache, every new loss. It doesn't come a moment too soon. It doesn't come a moment too late. It comes exactly when it's needed. All of this fits together perfectly as a part of the plan of Almighty God. It's all for his glory and also for our own good. Though sometimes sure doesn't feel that way, does it? But what we do oftentimes is we react emotionally, don't we? I mean, and God knows that, and he understands. We are emotional beings. God created us just like we are. But we have to get beyond the emotion and settle down and say, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening, but I know you do, and I trust you. I trust you. And I'm going to wait. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to wait. And I know that you may not reveal to me everything about what I'm going through right now in this side of heaven, but I know if you don't give me the strength to get through it, then you're going to carry me through it. So we have to develop a calm, tough optimism, which is totally against my nature, the optimism part. I see everything black and white. I'm a realist, you know, and that can get you in trouble. It's not, I mean, nothing wrong with being a realist, nothing wrong with wanting to stand on truth. We should do that. But sometimes we can become a little pessimistic. And when, you know, when I get in that pessimistic mode, that's when I push that I'm a realist to try to cover my pessimism. But if we can get through with some optimism and stay calm and stay tough, trusting in our God, keeping our eyes on Jesus, then when suffering comes, we don't have to quit because we already know that it's part of the package. If we're going to be glorified with Christ, we've got to be willing to suffer with Him. Now we have a new contemporary movement. It's been around for a while now. And the contemporary movement's appeal is to take away any kind of negative connotation from this thing called faith in Christ. And so you got some folks who actually kind of lie and trying to get people to say the prayer and basically say, if you trust Jesus, all your problems are going to be solved. Mary, you throwing stuff around over there. Is that part of the Word of God you threw down on the floor? She said, I don't like that part of the Bible. I'm throwing it down on the floor. Let the cleaning people pick it up. Oh, my. I don't know. I knew Mary was radical, but I never expected that. So you're reading your Bible so much it's falling apart. That's a good sign. When you bring that Bible in there, it's all crisp and clean and brand new all the time. 30 years later, it's still crisp and new and brand, and nothing's falling out of it. But if you've got a Bible where the pages are falling out, that's a good sign. That's good. That's good. Well, the contemporary movement's appeal, they take away any kind of negative connotation. They'll say, believe in Jesus and say this little prayer right here and all your problems will be solved. Do you notice when you got saved, more often than not, things get worse before they get better? But you didn't really notice it much because you were so excited about your newfound faith in Christ, so fired up about the Word of God finally started making sense, and you wanted to be around God's people, and you wanted to be in church because that's where God's people gathered together, and you wanted to hear the Word of God because if you heard the Word of God, you'd learn something new, and you couldn't wait to learn something new. But the problem is in this contemporary movement where they tell people if you come to Jesus, you won't have any problems, they'll all be solved. Well, the problems are still going to come, but instead of then knowing how to deal with the problems and expecting them, because God said we're going to have to suffer a little bit, if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we might even suffer persecution. Well, then the problems come and these quote-unquote converts, they buckle at the knees and oftentimes quit altogether. If they don't quit, they become moany and groany and complaining, and they become cynical and they become weak, chronic whiners. And then what they'll do is they'll focus on their problems and they'll stay focused on their problems. And if we focus on our problems, we don't focus on our purpose. God didn't save us to focus on our problems. He saved us to learn from those problems and grow to be more like Christ and be stronger in the faith that we can have a bigger impact upon our world. So when Bible teachers teach, when the preacher preaches, got to remember to keep it real. That's why I cannot stand the ministry of Joel Osteen, because he's dishonest. I didn't say I can't stand him, okay? It's not a personal thing. I can't stand his ministry because it's shallow and it's weak and it's kind of like what do you want to hear? Let me know and I'll make sure you hear it. That's why he's got thousands that listen to him. I didn't read the article because I wasn't that interested in it, but I did read that people are starting to complain. Anybody else see it? I got to find that. It was on Newsbreak, I think. I was flipping through some articles on my phone, and it was about Osteen, and people are starting to complain about his soft touch on everything. I have to see if I can find that. It'll probably come up again. But in Hebrews 12:2, where we looked at looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, focusing on the last part, which says, of course, as we read, He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising or scorning the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That would be, remember, we have A zone, B zone, C zone. A zone, we start out in a project. We're talking about living the Christian life. The beginning is a time of great joy for most that come to know Christ. It's a new experience. We feel tremendous pressure released. The guilt is gone. If we truly get saved, I mean, that's one of the greatest things about coming to Christ, is he takes away the guilt of past sin and failure. We have a new beginning. We're all excited. But then the B zone, the trials come, the heartaches come, the questions come, the difficulties come, and we have to persevere. And if we persevere throughout the Christian life, what's going to happen? Where are we going to end up? Heaven. That's the C zone. That's the final hurrah. Tears are wiped away. No more sorrow. No more heartache. No more disappointments. We serve our Lord in joy beyond what we could ever imagine. We spend eternity praising him and worshiping him. Well, Christ also knew his C zone was coming. He knew that he would be exalted again. He knew that he would be back with the Father. He knew that the end of the suffering was coming, because pain ultimately has a pretty short life, does it not? Even if we spend a lifetime in pain of various types, one after another, 80, 90, 100 years, then what? We're in eternity. For how long? Forever. So how long is 100 years compared to eternity? It's pretty short, isn't it? It's but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's what life is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul is talking about suffering, and he did often. And we find a lot about suffering in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, we don't quit, but though our outward or outer man perish, and I, of course, that could be translated as decaying, and every time I look in the mirror, I see that. Yet the inner man, the inward man, is renewed day by day, or continues to grow in Christ, or should, continues to mature in him. And we, of course, desire to be more and more like him. That's, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Those who cope successfully with life's difficulties are those who learn to endure. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is momentary, worketh for us, or is producing for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the affliction is light, but the weight of glory is like a heavy mass in comparison. An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, continuing to focus on the hurts and the pains and the sorrow, and just keep looking at it, and keep looking at our world that is corrupt, looking at our nation that is crumbling morally. But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So endurance or perseverance is based on our ability to look beyond the physical, beyond the pain of this life, to the spiritual, beyond the present, looking to the future, beyond the visible, looking to the invisible. In Isaiah 54, verses 7 through 8, we can see the pattern of what we've been talking about with the the A zone, the B zone, and the C zone. The B zone being persevering, the C zone being the blessing that will come. But in Isaiah 54, in verse 7, for a small moment or a brief moment have I forsaken thee. That'd be a B zone, would it not? For a brief moment, though. But with great mercies will I gather thee. That's a C zone. But then we go back to the B zone in verse 8. With a little wrath I hid my face. That's definitely a B zone. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. That's a C zone. Think about the annual Jewish feast, two of them. How long did the Day of Atonement last? One day. Thus, the Day of Atonement. Isn't that profound? The Day of Atonement. It was called a mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning feast, was it not? That only lasted one day. But the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration. How long did that last? It lasted a whole week. So the C zone was a week of celebration. The B zone, if you please, was one day. When it's time to mourn, we should mourn. But when it's time to rejoice, we should rejoice. And the mourning will end, and the rejoicing will come if we persevere. Get through the B zone. Then we get into the C zone. If you're in the B zone now, every pain has a short life. Every pain, every sorrow. But it needs to have a life. Why? Because we will never grow without the hard times. Would we know what joy is if there were never times of sorrow? What would we compare it with? If everything was perfect, we never had any issues, no sorrow, would we know joy? But man, when we have the joy-filled times, and as the world would say, the happy times, we know the joy of the Lord is our strength. Circumstances should not hinder our joy, but happiness is fleeting, is it not? But we wouldn't know those times if we didn't have the sad times. They become a whole lot sweeter, don't they? God could remove your hurt right now, no problem, and he might do it. Or the one causing you a lot of grief, maybe God would have them move away. I actually had that happen where we live now. When we first moved in next door, there was a couple about the same age as Barbara and I. Their kids were grown, and most of them were jailbirds, and they were really bad. And if I mentioned the name to Scotty, he would know immediately, because I'll guarantee he's dealt with somebody in his family at least one time. And the parents couldn't get rid of them. The kids would come back, and they'd bring grandkids, and I mean, it was rough. I'd hear cussing. I heard words I hadn't heard, you know, even in the military. And I prayed. I said, Lord, you know, man, I don't want to live next to these people. Now, we did, believe it or not, some of them did come to church at Berkeley for a while. We got them in church for a while, and all they did was steal stuff. We had like breakfast and stuff, and they'd fill their pockets with stuff. But anyway, that's another story. But they didn't come for a while. Well, finally, Mom and Dad had enough, and they bought a little small little, I don't know if you ever noticed that little A-frame. You go down 522, there's like a little at the bottom of the hill as you head toward town. As you leave here and you go up, and then you go down a hill, but right there on the left, there's this A-frame. They moved into that, figured a lot of kids and grandkids couldn't fit in that little thing. And so the owner of the house actually took the key, built the house himself. He took the key and went to the bank and said, here, I don't want this anymore. And then the bank came and fixed it up and sold it. And now the family moved in, who are still there. So, yeah, I mean, prayer does change things, does it not? Or you hardly had time Maybe you had a little financial thing going on and God intervened very rapidly and took care of it before you really got to feel the pinch. God does sometimes graciously intervene, and God certainly can do these things. But if we're going to profit from the tough times, sometimes you got to linger a little bit, don't you think? Like James 1, 2 through 4 again. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, even Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered because he experienced it as a human being. He knew all things as God, but he experienced it as a human being. In Hebrews 11, we read of the triumph of faith. Talks about people that trusted God and saw great victories, but it also talks about people that trusted God and got stoned and cast into prison, and as I mentioned earlier, sawed in half. And it's kind of up to God which of the groups we're going to finish in. I hope I'm not in the one that gets sawed in half. Sounds like a magic trick gone terribly wrong. So let me close with this. We need to calm down, toughen up, and have some staying power, because I'll tell you what, things could get really bad. I'm not a doomsday type of guy. I believe in America, but things are looking really bad. We are in trouble. I'm not trying to throw out some conspiracy theory, but there are some things that could happen. One of them involves China. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. By the way, you might want to consider, make sure you got a little stash of food and stuff, water. Seriously. If China invades Taiwan, and the last three times that President Xi has spoken, at the end of his little speech, he tells his people to prepare for war. If they invade Taiwan, and if they do it, they're probably going to do it before Biden gets out, because he's hapless. I mean, he's just worthless. He's an empty suit. And they're going to do it while he's in there. Okay? There's a good chance. I'm not saying they are, but there's a very good chance they could. If they do, there's going to be some big disruptions. Have some water. Have some food. What if I don't need it and it goes to waste? Would you rather need it and have it, or need it and not have it? I would love to have bought some food, like these kits you can get, and in 25 years have to throw it away, than to have needed it and not had any food. Would you agree with that? So make sure you got things you need, because we don't know. I mean, I'm not telling you to live a faithless life. I'm not here telling you don't trust God. But God has given us wisdom. He's given us a brain. We need to be ready, right? Yep. So get some stuff together, because things could turn ugly really fast. But we need to be like Job, who wrote in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Question? Comments?
I like the old World War II saying, praise the Lord, pass the ammunition.
That's right. Remember when Nehemiah rebuilt the walls? What did he do? They had weapons in one hand, trowel in the other. So we have to be ready. Which, by the way, make sure you have that as well. Make sure you got ammo for your weapon. I'm not telling you to shoot anybody. I'm not saying we should charge Washington or anything like that. But we need to be ready to protect ourselves, because you never know. You never know. All right, let's stand together, have a word of prayer. Thank you for coming tonight. Hope you got a little something out of it, more than a headache or gastro trouble like I have from eating cabbage for the... Got it from Betty before the critters got in and ate it.
He didn't touch cabbage. Ate broccoli.
They're pretty smart, aren't they? That's the same family, though. Cabbage and broccoli are the same.
They're right side by side. You never touch the cabbage.
I don't touch either one of them.
Really, you don't like that?
No, he doesn't like anything that's
for that very reason.
He likes peeps. He likes marshmallow peeps.
You're a smart man, brother. I know one food you love.
Pizza.
Pizza.
Oh, yeah.
Got all the food groups, right? All right, let's bow for prayer. Scotty, pray for us, would you?
Father God, we thank you for bringing us here tonight and teaching us more of your word. We thank you for the lessons on suffering with endurance. And pray, Father, that you would help us to be dependent upon you for the power to do so. We pray, Father, that you would give us the encouragement to go out and lead others to Christ, that they may know the joy of knowing you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you.